Well, howdy.
It's good to be with you. I almost said to see you. Well, it won't be long before I get to see a bunch of you. I hope you're making plans to be with us at our Tape of the Month conference, Shaco Springs, Alabama, December 12th, 13th, 14th. Many people have already sent in their reservations, and you need to go ahead and send yours in now. It will be, you can get a reservation by sending in a $10 per person deposit. The whole cost is $40 per person. I believe that's right. And we'll put you down and we'll have a great time together. I am looking forward to seeing you and having fellowship and studying together. We're trusting God to make that just a little revival. And we pray most of all that the Lord would show up in manifest glory and that we'd get to share in His glory. Well, this month I'm sharing with you a message on sin. It's a message I preached in a revival conference in Sylacauga, Alabama. It is brand new material. In fact, some of this stuff, I only heard it when I preached it. But I've been studying on it for a long time. I really do believe it. I want to say this to you. This is one of those tapes that you're going to need to listen to with concentration. If you try to listen to it while you're washing dishes or while you're driving, I'm afraid you're going to miss some of the integral parts of the truth there. It will liberate you when you want to see this truth. It may be a little contrary to what you have heard before, but I want to ask you to consider it seriously. I believe it's the truth, and I believe it will free you to live a life of holiness. Thank you for your prayers for our ministry. The Lord's working miracles. He's providing financially as we trust Him for different things. He has provided us a recorder or videotape recorder so that we can record some tapes, and we'll start, as the Lord leads, we'll start a monthly videotape club, and we'll make some available. So praise God that He is answering prayer and using people to do it. And I want to thank those of you who are available to Him. If any of you are about to run out on your yearly subscription to the Tape of the Month, don't run out. Go ahead and renew it and continue to study with us. I believe the Lord will provide for you to study. Listen carefully now to this message.
I'm glad Brother Mike said we need to be conscious of sin. Because tonight, I know it's not a very popular subject to talk about. I'm convinced there's no way for you to know Jesus apart from a knowledge of sin. Jesus said, I came to save sinners. And if you're not a sinner, He can't save you. We have a dear friend who's now with the Lord. We used to witness with that kind of approach. He would say to a man, I don't believe God can save you. I mean, just a stranger. He'd just walk up to a man and say, I don't believe God can save you. Fellow would say, well, he can do it. He'd say, no, he can't. He'd say, yes, he can. And the fellow would say, I don't think he can. And pretty soon, the lost man is arguing with the saved man that God can save him. And finally, he said, why don't you think God can save me? And the saved man would say, because you're unwilling to admit you're a sinner. He'd say, man, I ain't so bad. He said, see that? God can't save you. And some of us can't meet the Lord because we won't meet Him on the ground on which He meets a man. And He meets a man on the ground of your sin and His mercy. And I'm convinced that we have a lot of people who are in the church, that is in the physical church, that are not in God's church because they have made some kind of decision predicated on a bad knowledge of what it means to be a sinner. And my friend, if you've never been a sinner, you've never been saved. Until the Holy Ghost shows you what it is to be a sinner, you can't be a saint. And I don't care how many times you kneel at the altar and how many times you go under the water, how many times you've been to church and how many times you've prayed. It's not prayer that saves you.
It's not coming to the altar that saves you, and it's not baptism that saves you. It's the Lord Jesus that saves you. And the Lord Jesus only saves sinners. And I have found that when you see your sin, nobody's got to talk you into it. You'll just see it. Well, what is sin? In the day in which we live, sin's given many definitions. Sin is called by some just a weakness. It's called by the scholar today ignorance. Don't call it sin. You can go into some counselors, psychologist or psychiatrist, and say, well, I feel guilty about my sin. They'd say, don't be primitive. Don't use religious terms. Forget about sin. You just need to deal with your weaknesses and need to deal with your guilt feelings. But you see, the Bible says that sin is a reality. Some of us today think that sin is just an action. Some of us like to define what kind of action. You see, I found how people talk themselves into not being bad sinners. They define what bad sin is. Well, folks, if you'll let me define sin, I'm not a sinner. I mean, my definition of sin is whatever I don't do. I remember my doctor telling me about a young girl came into his office when I was there. She was living a very rebellious lifestyle, and he said to her while he was treating her, he said, if you were to die today and stand before God, and God should say, why should I let you in heaven, what would you tell him? She said, you mean, why do I think I have a right to go to heaven? He said, that's exactly what I'm asking. Well, she said, I'm kind to animals. You see, just let her define what it means to be a sinner, and she's all right. I mean, to her, a sinner is somebody that's not nice to animals. What's a sinner to you? Is it somebody that does the things that you don't do? What does it mean to be a sinner? What does sin mean? Well, let's look at the Scripture and let it talk to us, all right? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to tell you three things tonight. Sin is three things. First of all, sin is a position. And because of the position, you're in a condition. All right, I hope that'll make sense to you in a moment. Just thought I'd tell you what I'm going to tell you. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, speaking to Christians, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened means made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh or energizes the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Let's go on. Look at verse 11. We'll come back to the solution in a little while, but let's look at the problem right now. Wherefore, verse 11, same chapter, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, or in the world. See, the first thing the Bible says about sin is a position that results in our condition. You say, what are you talking about, Dudley? You see, the Bible says that God views man in sin. You are in sin. That is the kingdom in which you live. It's the sphere in which you move. It's the atmosphere in which you breathe. It's that which encloses you. You cannot be seen except in sin. You live in there. That's where you're identified. If somebody wants to find you, they'll find you in sin. That's where God sees you. He sees you in sin. The Bible says several things about that position. It says, in sin, you're dead. Now, you know very well that you're not dead physically yet. Because of sin, one day you will die physically. But even now, it says, a man apart from Christ is dead. What does it mean to be dead? It means to be separated from life. It means that you are totally away from the real source of reality. You're dead. Where are you dead? You're not dead physically. Your brain's not dead. Well, for some of you that's questionable, but for most of you, brain's not dead. Your body's not dead. Your emotions are not dead. What's dead about you? You're dead in your spirit. You're separated from God in your spirit. Your spirit has no contact at all with God. You've been separated from Him. There's a wall between you and Him. And as far as you're being aware of the reality of the Spirit who is God, you do not know God. You may know about Him in your mind. You may sense some things in your spirit. But you cannot know God spirit to spirit because you're dead. And dead folks don't know things spiritually. Now, some folks look deader than other folks. But the fact is, you can't get deader than dead. Can you? I mean, dead is dead. Several years ago, I went to a friend of mine to buy a deer rifle. I had, when I first moved to Texas, I wanted one of those 30-30, one of those lever-action deals, you know, that the cowboys use, stick on the side of their horses, and they shoot and kill and all that stuff. And ever since I was a little boy, I wanted one of those. So I moved to Texas. They got them. I said, that's what I want. Everybody said, that's not a hunting rifle. That's not what you need. I don't care. That's what I want. Sure enough, can't kill anything with that. So I went to get me a real rifle that I could shoot deer with. And this friend of mine had several. And I asked him, I said, I need your advice. Now, there's all kind of different calibers here. What do you suggest? He said, I suggest that you get this 25-06. Now, that won't mean a whole lot to some of you, but that's a little bitty bullet. With a lot of powder behind it. And it's a little old bitty thing. And I looked at the thing and I said, man, wouldn't it be better to get a 7mm Magnum or a 300 Magnum or something like that? And he looked at me and he said, Brother Dudley, dead is dead. He said, if you're going to hit him, this will kill him and ain't no use in beating yourself up in the process. He said, this will kill him and just hit him right. You know, I found out dead is dead. I mean, when you're dead, you're dead. I knew a lady over in East Texas. They said she wasn't operating with a full load. I don't know if that's the case or not. She did act a little bit strange at times. But her husband died. And he'd only been dead just a few weeks. And she remarried. And they somebody saw her and they said, I forget what her name was, Leslie or something, said, Leslie, I mean, isn't it a little bit quick to get remarried? I mean, your husband's only been dead 2 weeks. She said, he's just as dead as he's ever going to get. Now, you can't argue with that. I'm not sure she wasn't playing with a full deck. I think she might have understood more than some of us understand. The position of death is absolute. When you're dead, you're dead. And every man apart from Christ is dead. How dead is he? He's so dead that God has to do a work in his heart before he can come to God. He's as dead as Lazarus was that day when Jesus waited for him to die.
and waited for him not only to die, but to stay in the grave long enough that everybody would know he was dead. He waited until rigor mortis had set in, and his sister said of him, "He stinketh." That's to let us know he was dead. How dead was Lazarus? If we had gone out to that tomb and said, "Lazarus, we don't want you to be dead. We want you to be alive. And if you'll just learn a few truths, Lazarus, you can come back alive. And if you'll make a couple of choices, you can come back alive." No, folks, he was so dead that he had to hear the voice of God or he couldn't come back to life. Now, the position of death is absolute. The condition of death is relative. Some folks stink more than others when they're dead. It's according to how long they've been dead and what kind of preservative has been used to keep them. There was a girl in the Bible, Jairus' daughter, and Jesus on his way to see her. Jairus came to Jesus and said, "Would you go to see my daughter? She's very sick." Jesus made his way toward her, but on the way he got delayed by the woman with the issue of blood. And while he was being delayed, Jairus' daughter died. And then Jesus went immediately on to the house and probably got there before the body was cold. Now, had you walked in to see Jairus' daughter lying on the bed, she was just as dead as Lazarus, but she didn't look as dead. She just hadn't been dead as long. See, some folk look loster than others, don't they? You see one old sorry sinner, and he just living like the devil, and he just looks like he's real dead, and there's somebody else not looking quite as dead. Another thing that determines how dead a man looks is the preservative that's used to keep him. You can embalm a man and he doesn't look as dead as if you don't use any preservative. And today, a lot of preservatives are being used, the preservative of religion. So you can go out on Skid Row and you can find a man and you say, "Oh man, he's putrefying in sin. I mean, he's real dead spiritually." You come to church and you find a man who may be already ordained a deacon. He may sing in the choir and he may sit in church and he may quote scripture and he may be nice to the widows, but in his heart, he's never met God. He's dead. He's just been preserved by culture and religion. It's a position of death. Not only is sin a position of death, it's a position of enmity. The Bible says that a man in sin is an enemy of God. He's in the enemy's camp. He's already joined the forces of the enemy. And his cause is against Christ. Now, some people try to get along with God by doing good. That would be like if we were in war against Russia. Our country is in war against Russia. They are trying to annihilate us and we're trying to protect ourselves and in turn annihilate them to protect ourselves. And there's a soldier over there committed to our annihilation, but he's a good soldier. He obeys his master. He obeys his captain. When told to be on KP, he does it diligently. And it would be like that soldier coming to us and saying, "Listen, I've done a lot of good things. I take out the garbage when I'm told to, and when I'm told to be on patrol, I do it, and I don't cry, and I save my money. I'm very responsible in saving my money. I don't waste it in gambling. I send it back to my folks. I do a lot of good things." Well, listen, he can do a lot of good things, but if we get the opportunity, we'll annihilate him. Why? Because he's in the enemy's camp. Well, see, a lot of folks think they can do good to improve their relationship with God. The only problem is they're in a position of enmity. I don't care what they do. I don't care how good they take out the garbage and how good they go to church and how much money they give to good causes and all of that. Folks, the problem is they are in sin. They're there and there's nothing you can do about it. They're in sin. I'll tell you something else about being in sin. It says that you're an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. You're strangers to the covenants of promise. You have no hope. You know what it's saying? It's saying that a man in sin is outside the chosen of God. He's outside the people that God's working with. He's not inside the city. He's not inside the nation that God has chosen to work with. He's outside of that bunch. And the promises of God do not apply to him. Everything that Jesus has done doesn't apply to him as long as he's in sin. For he's a stranger to the promises, to the whole covenants that God's made. It has no effect on him. I'll tell you something else about it. He's a child of wrath. You see, a man in sin is an heir to everything Adam started. You know that you're a child of Adam? And because you're a child of Adam, you're like a man who, a child who would be born today to a very poor family. Now, Brother Mike was telling us the other night that he came from a poor family. He said that the poor folks called him poor. But they lived at the end of the road. And beyond him, there wasn't anything. Well, I'm talking about somebody poorer than that. Let's just say that you were born to a poor family. I mean a bankrupt family. I mean a family that was so poor that your grandfather and your father had been in debt thousands of dollars. And you were so poor you couldn't get an education so that you could maybe get rid of that debt. And you lived in that poor family, and because of what your grandfather and father did, you had a debt you could never repay. But not only did you have a debt you couldn't repay, but you had a reputation you couldn't live down. Your grandfather was the meanest dude that ever lived. He raped women. He robbed banks. He beat children. He was a pervert on every side. And his reputation had already preceded you, and you live with that reputation. Do you know that's the way God sees you? Because you are a descendant of Adam, and Adam rebelled against God, and all of Adam's rebellion has come along, and you are seen as in Adam. And all the rebellion of Adam and all that has come along through the years as a result of Adam's sin has been accredited to your account. Folk, I tell you, man's in a mess. I mean, you were in a mess before you ever got here. You were in a mess before you ever made a choice. Because sin is a condition. It's a position. It is something that you are because you're a man. You say, I don't like that. I don't care whether you like it or not. It's the truth. Now, you might like it when we get down to the solution, but the fact is, that's what it means to be in sin. It's a position of death. A position of being a children of wrath. You hear the humanists today get up and preach, oh, we're all the children of God. Let's just be nice to each other. We're all creations of God, and in that sense, children of folk, you are children of wrath. Now, let me tell you something else about sin. Not only is it a position, it results in our condition. But sin is a force. It's a force. It's not just a choice. It's not just a bad attitude. It's not a sickness. It's not a weakness. It's not something that I fell short of. It's not just a law. Sin is a force. It's the spirit of Satan working in this world. Notice what it says here in Ephesians 2:2. It says, wherein in time past, that is before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now energizes the children of disobedience. Do you know the force that's behind a lost man? Do you know the force behind a natural man, a man who's never been born of the Spirit of God, who's never heard the voice of Jesus saying, come forth from the dead? Do you know the force that's running him? You say, well, he's just, every man's got his own choice, and I guess it's just the force of a man. No, it's not. The Bible says that a man in sin is being motivated, energized, guided, and provided for by the forces of hell. The spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. What is that spirit? He says it's the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. And sin is a force in man, causing man to live according to the dictates of the devil. That's what's so unusual about lost men is, I don't want to get saved. I want my freedom. See, you're really deceived when you think you're free and you're enslaved. A man that's in sin is not free. He's being run by the devil. The devil just won't ever tell you, and you think you're getting to run the show yourself. It's a force. Now, what force does what power does that force have? Well, the Bible says we've got three vehicles by which that force runs our lives. First of all, the Bible talks about us having an old nature. The Bible calls it the old man. It's that sinful nature that I'm born with. That nature that's created in the likeness of Adam. It's that nature that's bent towards self-satisfaction. It's that nature that's controlled by the devil. It's that nature that's energized by the prince of this world. It's that nature that's sold out to sin. And sin, as the spirit of Satan, is dictating my life through the old nature. Some people try to improve that old nature. That's what religion is. Religion is man trying to improve himself, trying to make old nature more acceptable. It's trying by education and culture and worship of gods to improve that old nature. But I'm telling you, that old nature is sold out to sin. It may call Jesus' name, but it can never know Jesus personally. It is sold out to sin, motivated, totally dominated by the forces of hell. Now, we all have that old nature. We have it because we are born in the lineage of Adam. You didn't have any choice whether you have that old nature. You got it. You got a choice whether you can keep it or not. But you didn't have any choice whether you got it. And to be a sinner means to be one who has that old nature that's dominated by sin. Now, not only do we have an old nature, but the Bible also says we have the flesh. The flesh is that part of us that has been trained by the old nature. The old nature trains our flesh. What's your flesh? Well, it's your appetites and your abilities and your ambitions, just for outline's sake. It's that which dictates your appetites. Flesh has appetites. It wants to satisfy those appetites. The appetite for food, the appetite for sleep, the appetite for sex, the appetite for pleasure. All of these are a part of the flesh. Ambition. Selfish ambition. That ambition that wants to promote me, that wants me to be recognized, that wants the world to know that I'm of some value. That's the flesh. Abilities. Abilities that came to me as a result of my natural birth. The ability maybe to speak well, or maybe the ability on your part to organize well, or the ability to sing well, or the ability to make money, or the ability to rule people. All of these are things that can be controlled by the flesh. And you see, the flesh has been trained by the old nature, that old part, that old man that's been dominated by sin, that's been controlled by Satan. All through the years, the flesh has been trained that the way you get happiness is by satisfying your appetites the flesh's way. By reaching your ambitions self's way. And by exercising your abilities sin's way. So the flesh says, you want to be fulfilled in life? Well, just satisfy your appetites, man. God exists for you to satisfy your appetites. Just do it. I mean, if you want food, eat it. If you want sex, get it. If you want sleep, take all you can get. If you want money, go after it. If you want success, get it, man. Because life is found in the satisfying of appetites. And it says, life is also found in the reaching of your ambitions. So it says, go ahead, think positive. Think you're good and you will be good. Always think positive and go out and get that which you deserve. We have a lot of that preaching, by the way, called gospel preaching, and that's an abomination to gospel preaching. Flesh says, go ahead and exercise your abilities. Let the world see how good you are. You've got talents, go ahead. Exercise those abilities, and the exercising of them you'll find life. Now, so we have these vehicles for the power of sin to work in our lives. And remember, sin is more than just a choice. It's more than a bad attitude. It's a force. It's a reality. It's something that causes things to happen. Paul said over in Romans 7, I want to do good and I find myself doing bad, and therefore I have found a law, he says, that it's no longer I that's doing it, but it is sin energizing and working in my members. Paul had come to a conclusion, sin is more than a choice. Sin is more than a condition. Sin is a force. And it's a force stronger than any man. No man can stand against the force of sin and say, I won't do it anymore. Who's going to do that? Because the man that's doing, making the choosing, or making the choice, is the man who is the old man who's sold out to sin, dominated by sin. Sin can't choose against itself. And so that's why people come down to the altar and they make a commitment and say, oh God, I don't want to sin anymore and I want to live a good life. But my friend, as long as that old nature is alive in that being, there's no way old nature is going to choose against old nature. It's sold out to sin, and even though it says the right words, it'll be deceiving all the time it's doing. And that man is still living under the force of sin. And he can come down and rededicate his life every time there's an altar call. But until old man dies, there's no freedom in that life. Do you hear me? It is not new knowledge. It is not new choices. It is death to old man that sets that person free. And that's the only thing. Well, there's another vehicle that sin uses in our life, and it's called the law. Paul says the law is good. We don't say the law is bad, but the law wreaked havoc in my life, Paul says. How did he do it? Well, Paul said, I was doing fine until the law came. I mean, you know, until somebody set some limits, I'm doing all right. I've noticed, I played the tennis this afternoon with Brother Don Evans. That was a mistake on my part. He knows how to play that game. I believe I could do better in tennis against him if they didn't have any of those little white lines out there. I find a lot of times when I hit it, it hits real good, it hits real solid. And it sounds real good, but the only thing is the ball goes on the other side of the line. And for some reason, when it did, he wouldn't let me count the point. If we removed all those lines and we just had a court out there, I could play well. I mean, I very seldom miss the ball altogether. I usually hit it, just don't go right. Well, the law is the line. And Paul said, I was playing real well in life until somebody set down some lines, and then I found out I go out of bounds real often. The reason the law was given was to identify sin. It's to show you where you're wrong. And you don't think you're doing wrong until there's a law given. That's why the law is given. But see, the law does more than that. It not only identifies sin, it incites sin. Paul said, I thought I was doing pretty good till the law came along, identified sin. I found that I was going out of bounds, didn't know I was going out of bounds. And so I found sin in my life. I found that I'm prone to getting out of bounds. I'm prone to rebelling. I'm prone to transgressing against God. And when law came along, I found that I was a rebel. But he said more than the fact that it just drew lines to let me know where I was going out of bounds. When law drew a line, it made me want to get out of bounds. And so law does more than identify sin. It incites sin. It's like you can say to a child, you know, your children be playing good, and you say to the children, don't spit on the porch. And all of a sudden, saliva glands began to build up spit. And lips began to pucker. And they'll do everything in their power to keep from it. But before long, somebody goes right on the porch. Paul said, law came along not only to show me that I was a sinner, that I was prone to get out of bounds, that it was my nature to get out of bounds, but it said the law came along and just made that nature boil within me. That old man on the inside just wanted to rebel. And so law showed me how sinful I really was. And Paul said, the law's not bad. The law is just the vehicle sin used to condemn me. Show me how really rough I am. What I want you to see is sin is a force. It's a power greater than you, and you can't quit it. You can make all the commitments you want to quit it, but you can't quit it. Why? Because it's more than a choice. It's a condition that man is in because of his position. And it's a force motivated by Satan. Now, thirdly, sin is a choice. It is a choice. Now, before you're converted, and listen to me carefully, I've been going a while and I'm going to quit. It's important that you hear. Before you're converted, you have a choice. And you're responsible for your choice. But you're under the control of the old man, and he's under the control of sin, and so your choice will always be sinful. You hear what I said? I hear people talking about everybody's got a free choice. No, everybody has a choice, and you're responsible for your choice. You got a choice to choose life or to choose death. And if you choose death, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. But the fact is, before you're converted, any choice you make will be a choice motivated by the old man, and the old man sold out to sin. And I want to tell you, the old man is not loyal to your freedom, it's loyal to your enslavement. And it'll always obey its master. So who do you think the old man's going to obey? Your freedom or your bondage? And so every choice you make, though you think it'll be good, will be contrary to the ways of God because you're sold out to sin. You say, well, Dudley, you have painted a bleak picture. I mean, you said that man is in sin, that he got there before he ever made a choice. But when he got here, he made a choice, and that confirmed it. And he's in sin, and because he's in sin, God sees him in sin. And he's in the enemy's camp, and nothing he can do can do anything good before God because he's considered an enemy. And you said that he's dead. And he's so dead that nothing he can do can get him out of death. That he's absolutely dead. And the only thing can get him out is if God does a work in his life first. And Dudley, you've said that sin is means that he's in a condition of being a child of wrath. That he is in the lineage of Adam, and all of Adam's sin has been imputed to him. And he gets Adam's poverty because he's Adam's heir. And he gets Adam's bondage because he's Adam's heir. And he gets Adam's destruction because he's Adam's heir. And he gets Adam's guilt because he's Adam's heir. And you telling me that a man in sin is in that kind of mess. And not only that, but you tell me that he's under the force of sin. That he has a power ruling over him that's greater than he is, and nothing he can do can break that power of sin. While you're telling me that the prince of this world, that is Satan, has him under the dictates of his own mind, and that through his own nature, and through the flesh, and by the law, Satan is ruling in the life of that man. And you're telling me that man has a choice, and he's responsible for his choice. But as long as the old nature is ruling in his life, his choice will always be wrong. Is that what you're saying, Brother Dudley? You got it exactly right. You say, my goodness, what in the world can be done? Well, time for a little bit of good news. Look in Ephesians 2. You see two of the most important words in the Bible. It starts off in verse 4. And it says, but God. Oh, folks, you can change any situation by adding those two words. I don't care how bad the situation is. You can say the whole world's crumbling down around us. Everything's bad. But God. And you just change the whole deal. You just turn the light on. But God. But God what? But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Has raised us up together, made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now let me just tell you briefly what's happened. God looked down on man in that sinful plight. He saw man in the position of sin, under the force of sin, responsible for his choice, but so dictated by sin he couldn't even make a good choice. God saw that. God said, I'll take charge. And because of His mercy, God sent His Son, who came and lived in this world, and He lived up to the law. Everything the law required, Jesus lived up to it. The law put down the lines, and Jesus lived according to the lines. He never broke it one time. He never transgressed. He never rebelled. He never fell short. He lived absolutely up to the law. One day came the time appointed by God, and that Son of God, who was God and man, was put on a cross. And when he was put on the cross, something more than a man dying happened. For a transaction was taking place between heaven and earth. And on that cross, Jesus, the man who had never stepped over the line one time, that Jesus took all the sins of Adam and Adam's race. He took all the sins of those who had been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And he took all those sins upon himself. And God transferred every sin over on Jesus. And Jesus paid the debt of sin. He paid the debt. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus went through the death, the separation from God, the separation from real life. Jesus went through the hell of sin because all of my sin was transferred over to Him. All of my position of sin. You know, when God looked at Jesus on that cross, you know what He saw? He saw my position, my condition, a man in sin. And Jesus became one who was dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus became one who's enemy of God. The very Son of God became the enemy of God. Jesus became the one who was alien to the commonwealth of Israel, to all the promises of God. Jesus became the one who was by nature the child of wrath. Jesus became the one who was the result of all of Satan's fighting. Jesus became everything that I had deserved from Adam. Everything that came from Adam's way, He took it. And because Jesus had already lived up to all the law, not only did Jesus take all my sin, but He transferred all His righteousness over to me. So that today when God looks at me, He doesn't see me in sin. He sees me in Christ. And I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm a son of God. I'm no longer by nature a child of wrath. I'm by new nature a child of God. I'm no longer an alien and a stranger on this earth. I'm in the family, in the commonwealth of God. I'm one of His elect. I'm one of His chosen people. And He chose me. And Jesus bought me on a cross. You see, He changed it all. Jesus did it all. I didn't do anything. I want to tell you something else. You say, well, that takes care of the condition, Brother Dudley. And I can see where I used to be in sin, and because Jesus took my place in sin and took all the penalty of that sin, that God put me over in Jesus, and now I get everything that Jesus gets. Because Jesus took everything that I deserve from Adam, and I get everything that He deserves from God. I can see that my position was taken care of, and my condition of sin is been annihilated. But what about that old man? Didn't you tell me that not only is sin a condition, but it's a force? And I have a vehicle within me that gives Satan a right to dominate me and to rule me, and sin dominates my life according to selfishness because of that old man. How am I going to get rid of it? You said a while ago, until it dies, I'm not free. I mean, my condition, my position has been changed, but what about the reality of my experience? How is that going to change? Well, I want to tell you something. It might be news to you. Unbeknownst to you, when Jesus died on that cross, the old man died with Him. Old Dudley. Old selfish Dudley. Old man. That old man that had been inherited from Adam. That old man under the domination of sin. That old man susceptible to the deception of Satan. That old man died with Jesus. Yep, he did. For all those who were in Christ before the foundation of the world died with Him when He died on the cross. And He's dead. You know what that means? That means I don't have to live under His dominion anymore. Why live under the dominion of a dead man? He's dead. Not only did I die with Jesus, but 3 days later, Jesus came forth out of the grave by the power of God in resurrection, and bless God, I was raised with Him. Not only was Jesus raised from the grave, I was raised. And I can live today not by some example and not some by some ethic, but by the very nature and life of God who lives within me. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead came to indwell me. And I live today by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm alive in Him. I died with Him. And it says in Romans 6, if we died with Him and we were planted in the likeness of His death, much more shall we be raised in the likeness of His resurrection. That's not talking about just something in the future, folks. That's something that's already happened. That's fact. That's as much fact as Jesus died for my sins. He not only died to pay for my sinful condition, He died to release me from the force of sin. And that old man died on a cross. Now, the old man is dead. The law has been taken care of because Jesus lived up to the law. And since He lived up to the law and gave me all His righteousness and all of His deeds have been imputed onto my side, I don't have to live up to the law. And since I died, Romans 7, first few verses says, if you're dead, the law has no force over you. You know, dead folks do not get prosecuted for violating the law. And since I'm dead, the law has no force over me, so the law's been taken care of in Jesus and in my death. Now, the only problem I've got, seems to me like, is the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is that vehicle left in me that's been trained by the old nature. And the flesh, because it's been trained by selfish, sin-dominated old nature, still believes that fulfillment in life comes by the satisfying of appetites, the finding or the achieving of my ambitions, and the exercising of my abilities. It was trained that way for many years by the old nature who lived within me. And today, I have a choice. But praise God, I do have a choice now. It's not a choice dominated by the old nature. He's dead. It's a choice to either yield my life to the God who lives in me, the Spirit of Christ who lives in me, that same God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. He's there. He says, I'm a son of God. My condition's been taken care of. Satan has been defeated on the cross. His head was cut off there. And I can yield my life to Him, or I can yield my life to be controlled by the flesh, which was trained by the old nature. But praise God, I don't have to live that way like I used to. I'm free to choose Jesus. And so ultimately, my friend, you can live in victory today by making the choice to reckon what Jesus said is true, to refuse to let the flesh have domination over you, and to yield your members to God as instruments of righteousness. You want to see that in the Scripture? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, and I close right here. Romans 6, verses 10 through 13. So be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But would you be willing to make a commitment tonight to say, Lord Jesus, I choose to believe You? You see, your flesh is so much like your old nature, some of you don't believe you're dead yet. Because the flesh was trained by the old nature, you say, oh, Doug, you don't understand, I still have all these desires and longings and stuff contrary to God. That's flesh. It's been trained by old nature. But the Bible says you are dead. But you will not begin to experience the freedom of it until you believe God.
You choose to believe God? I reckon, he says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. Now, he's not saying act like something is so that's not really so. It's so. Therefore, you can go ahead and count on it. All right, second thing, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Second thing he says is refuse to let sin reign. Listen. The devil comes to the door. And he's like an old landlord. It's been coming to the door for years saying, pay me, pay me. You owe me because you're living in my building. But one day you go and pay off the mortgage and you buy the building. And the landlord comes back and says, pay me. And you keep paying him. That's stupid. You don't have to let sin reign anymore. He's been bought out. And he's dead. And you're free. Refuse to let sin reign. Refuse. Resist the devil. He doesn't own it anymore. You don't have to anymore. Refuse. And it's an act of your will that you refuse. And the third act of your will is found in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Being free from sin is a matter of the will whereby a Christian chooses to yield himself to God. How many times? Well, starting right now. To present his body a living sacrifice unto God. To yield himself to God. To say, God, I'm not under the dominion of sin anymore. I don't have to listen to the dictates of the flesh. I'm free. Now, that's the truth about you. See, I don't feel like that's the truth, Brother Dudley. I feel like I'm in bondage. Well, you're going to quit feeling like you're in bondage when you start believing what God says. You make a choice to believe it. And you yield your members as a choice of your will to say, dear God, I'm free from sin. I don't have to live in sin anymore. And I choose to live unto God. I choose for my life to be at His disposal. I choose for Him to work through me. For the Lord Jesus to work through me. And when you make that choice, God begins working in you what He's already provided for you. Remember what I said last night, if you were here? God's work does not start in your life until you make a choice to believe God. He said, Dudley, if everything you said is true, why isn't it just true whether I believe it or not? Because it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish. Yeah, He loves the whole world, but only those who believe get saved. Every Christian, every man who's really made the choice to trust Jesus died with Jesus on that cross. And the fact is, the reason you chose to follow is because you did die with Him. And the reason you died with Him is because you started off with Him in His choice. But you see, every Christian, every man who's made the choice to trust Jesus, his old man is dead. But not every Christian is enjoying that because he refuses to believe God. But you could. Well, Father, I pray that you take the truth of your word and make it real in our lives. Father, all the preaching in the world will not reveal one bit of light. But only your Holy Spirit can give light. Lord, I pray that the preaching of this message on sin would not be a law, but it would be a step of freedom. It would be a ministration of the Spirit, not of death. We just commit it to you and pray that you'd work in our own hearts. In Jesus' name.